Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So life is going to be overwhelming, but we can overcome those things that weigh us down. When we look at the body of Christ, we see solid character in his life. You stop and think, he was faced with temptation in every way. He was falsely accused and scorned. He was ridiculed and rejected. He was betrayed by his closest friends. But through all of it, through every situation, Christ rose above it, above every difficulty, every roadblock that anybody could face in life. And he was victorious, not by a narrow margin, but overwhelmingly. Could you see somebody walking up to Christ and saying, "How are you doing today?" "Well, I guess I'm okay under these circumstances." No, he wasn't that kind of person. He was victorious, and he left us an example. And when we follow the example of Christ, we should be victorious over life also. If we aren't following his example, then we need to look a little bit closer at our life. Why is it that sometimes we see somebody that's been a Christian 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and they're going through a situation and they are having a really hard time? They're having a really hard time. We've all seen that. And then we might see somebody that's been a Christian 5, 10, 20 years, and it's like the weight of the whole world has been dumped on them. And they're like, "Well, so what? What's it matter? What is the difference in those two people?" That's something that we want to look at. And if you don't know the answer to that, hopefully by the time we leave, we will find the answer. Now, as Christians, we should be some of the most well-adjusted, happiest, mentally healthiest, contented people in the world. That does not mean that we're going to have valleys in life, because we are going to have mountaintops and valleys, but we should be the most well-adjusted, contented people in the world. We should be the kind of people that somebody else wants to be. If I am not modeling the life of Christ and letting Christ live in my life, why would somebody want to be like me? But unfortunately, we often forget about what life is supposed to be, and then trouble sets in. Well, what is life about? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 39, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Our goal in life is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to follow his example. What example do we follow? We follow his example of gentleness, of compassion, self-control, self-denial, love, obedience, benevolence, humility, forgiveness, purity. We're looking at some of those qualities on Wednesday night, where we transform our mind and we transform our life, but we are to be conformed to Christ. Now, as a Christian, as a Christ-like person, can somebody see these qualities in me? And do they see them in an abundant measure? Or do they have to look really hard to see some of these qualities in me? Now, just as Christ wants us to have these in our life, Satan is going to do everything that he can to keep them out of our life. And he's going to give us obstacles. So let's start reading in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So what's one of the first obstacles that we see in our life? It's sin. Sin, and we are all guilty of sin. We are guilty. Nobody wants to hear these words, especially from God and especially about sin. What is sin? Sin is ugly. It's heinous. It's cancerous. It starts out small and it grows and grows until it devours and consumes us. And ultimately, it will result in death. And we're guilty. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. That means I am guilty. It means you're guilty. And sin ruins people. It ruins people. Sin destroys the sacred institution of marriage. Sin destroys the sacred institution of the church. Sin destroys reputation. Sin destroys lives. Sin makes life miserable. But even worse, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, says, Christ bore the sins of you and me on the cross. He bore our sins because we are guilty. And there's no escaping that. We are just as responsible for nailing Christ on the cross as those soldiers were. And that's a pretty big obstacle. We live with the obstacle in our life that we have sinned and separated ourselves from God. Well, let's read on beginning in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What's the second obstacle that we see in life? It's living in the flesh. It's living in the flesh, and that is a big obstacle. What is the flesh? It's that part of us that is carnal, that is sensual, that is driven by lust, that part of us that is approachable through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. That's how Satan approached Eve. That's how Satan approached Christ in the wilderness. And that's how he is going to approach each one of us. Because we all live in the flesh. We're going to have fleshly, carnal desires. And it's a big obstacle. It's a big obstacle, and it can harm us. It can ruin us. And you see people battle with addictions. They battle with things that they cannot turn loose of. And it's a big obstacle. Well, let's skip down to verses 16 and start at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall now be revealed in us. So here we see a third obstacle that we are going to face in life, and it's suffering. All of us are going to suffer. Suffering is one of those inescapable realities of life. Just as sure as we are sitting here today, we are going to suffer in this life. It may be death. It may be financial setbacks. It may be family problems. It may be church problems. You know, who has not been to a hospital and wondered if a loved one was going to make it or are they going to die? We've all been there. Who has not stood in front of a casket and shed a tear for a loved one that has gone on before? There is suffering in this world. Who of us has not seen somebody going up and down the streets either with all the worldly possessions on their back or in a grocery cart. They live out of a grocery cart and live on the street. That's suffering. We've all seen that. We've seen where a mate will leave, one spouse will leave the other one and go off and live in adultery. There's suffering in that family. Suffering. Who has not seen a church where members of the church have acted in such a way that they brought shame and reproach on the church and the community? It's suffering. We've all seen it. It's a reality of life. And suffering is another obstacle that we face. So, you might be wondering if we're talking about how to live a life where we can overwhelmingly conquer things, why are we talking about all of these problems in life that are going to weigh us down? We're talking about these because we're going to see in this chapter that God provides for us in each one of these areas. He provides for us in the area of sin. He provides for us in the area of the flesh. And He provides for us in the area of suffering where we can overcome those. We can overwhelmingly conquer these things. So, God has made provisions. How can we live a victorious life? We find the answer starting off back in verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we have this sin problem. The sin problem in our life, this obstacle of sin that is ruining our life. What's the solution to it? God has provided the solution for that problem. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ is the provision that God has sent. But there's a humanistic attitude going around in the world, and it's been out there for a long time, that says that Jesus and the Bible do not provide the answers for today. People will say that times are more complicated now than when the Bible was written. And even though the Bible was a good book when it was written, we need something in addition to that. That's not true. Friends, if we can't find the problems in the Bible to our sin problems, if we can't find the answers in the Bible to our sin problems, we can't find them anywhere. We can't find them anywhere. Somebody once said that there's no such thing as a psychological problem. If you don't see it either as a physical or a spiritual problem, then you have the wrong view of Scripture and the sinfulness of man. So you say, well, what does that mean? What are you saying? Well, stop and think about this. Homosexuality. Is that a sin? What does the Bible say? What does the world say? What does the world say? Alcoholism, is that a sin? What does the world say? No, it's not a sin, it's a disorder. With both of these, it's just a disorder, it's something different, it's their choice. It's something they don't have control over, they were born that way. No. Sin is a violation of God's law, something that He has spelled out to us. And problems that we have are either physical or spiritual. And if we see them as something else, that's what the world is trying to get us to see them as something else other than sin. And then we stay wrapped up in sin. The Bible calls these things and many other things sin. How can we solve those problems? Can we solve them by the world's way? No, it's by Christ. Jesus and the Bible can solve the most serious sin problems there are. There are some groups out today, again, that say that the Bible is not enough. You have these addictions, you have these things in your life. The Bible is a good starting point, but you need to go to a workshop, go to a seminar, go for counseling, do this, do that. You know, when we studied the book of 1 Corinthians, and you would look at all of those sins of the people that were in that congregation, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Did they go down and take a workshop somewhere and figure out what they needed to do? No, they saw the problem as a sin problem. And they were washed, they were cleansed, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. They put off those things, and we'll see when we get into the flesh what else they did to help overcome that. So the Bible has the answers to our problem of sin. And I used to hear this a lot when I was growing up. I haven't heard it much lately, but the Bible is the most narrow-minded book there is. Every time the Bible speaks, it is right. Anything that contradicts the Bible, it is wrong. The Bible is God's truth. And Jesus Christ is the answer to our guilt of sin. So we have this big obstacle, sin. What did God provide for us? Jesus. And we can overwhelmingly conquer because Jesus can conquer our problem of sin. And if we reject God's, what he's provided us for our provision for sin, we have no hope. But then that leaves the next obstacle that we must conquer, the obstacle of the flesh. God made provisions for that. Drop down to verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we who are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are put to death, the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we have this big problem of sin. God provides Christ so that we can overwhelmingly conquer this problem. We have this big problem of living in the flesh, so God provides his Spirit to help us overcome this. God has made provisions of it. When we think about in reference to sin, the members of my body can no more perform the work of sin than a dead man can perform the work of someone that's alive. Now, does that mean I'm never going to sin? No, I'm going to sin, but we've got to understand what the Spirit can help us with as we battle in the flesh. To put it in simpler terms, to think of another example, if you're out walking through the graveyard one night and you see this pile of dirt, and then you see some hand scratching and coming up through that dirt, after you stop, yelling and running, you'd say, hey, that person's not dead. They're not dead. It's impossible for a dead person to do that. So if we go about sinning, what does that say about our old man? Have we crucified that old man? Have we buried him? Is he really dead? Is he really dead? And the problem is sometimes we don't really put to death that old man. And we think, well, yeah, I put him to death when I was baptized. I put him to death. And then Satan's whispering in our ears, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And that's that battle we're in, that constant battle of the flesh. I see this. I want to do this. I know I shouldn't do this. I'm just going to do it this one time. And then you do it again and again and again. And what happens? Satan is like an octopus just wrapping all of his tentacles around you. And he's got you. And he's going to squeeze you to death. But God has made provision for that. Look in verse 15. You've received this the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption. God has adopted us. We can cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him together, we shall also be glorified with him. But we are children of God with this flesh, with this flesh, God has given us his spirit to help us overcome it. So does that mean he has given us some miraculous indwelling of the spirit? No, he's given us whatever the spirit does, the word does. The spirit revealed the word, and we can read in the word how the spirit wants us to live. We are to let the spirit dwell in us, the word of God and the spirit dwell in us, richly in us. We have to know the word. Again, we have to renew our minds, and that is going to help us overcome the flesh. If God hadn't given us his spirit, he hadn't given us his word, sure, that battle of the flesh is going to win. But he provided for us. He provided his word so that we can know how to overcome that. Well, with the third obstacle that we face, suffering, again, we all suffer. We all face sin. We all face battles of the flesh, and we are all going to suffer. What does God give us to help us overcome suffering? Let's start at verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So in these verses, when he says, now consider the sufferings, and he goes through some arguments, you stop and consider that the suffering of this time is not even to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed later on. Paul is giving us, Paul is revealing to us what God has provided to help us through suffering, and God has provided wisdom. God has provided wisdom to help us through suffering. Again, we're all going to suffer. Well, how can we get through it? And again, how can we overwhelmingly get through suffering? We look at the wisdom that God has given us. Okay, we're all going to suffer, but what is that compared for the short time that we're here? And we went through earlier this morning half a dozen reasons how short life is. What is that to be compared to the glory that waits for us? We've got to persevere. We've got to persevere. And you stop and you think about God. What has God done for us? God has loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us, to save us from our problem of sin, to help us overcome the battle with the flesh. He loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. He's made all provisions for us. You think he's going to turn his back on us right now when we're suffering with something? You think God is not paying attention? That's what some people think. Some people will say, why did God let my child die? And the response to ask them is, why did God let his own son die? Is your child greater than the Son of God, yet God let his own son die? There are lessons God wants us to learn, and one of those lessons is to draw closer to God. One of the ways we are going to draw closer to God is only by going through suffering. There's a saying, sometimes the lessons you learn in the valley, you cannot learn on the mountaintop. And when life is going good, you're going to miss a lot of lessons of life. But when you're down in the valley, you're going to learn some things that are going to make a difference in your eternity. God has not left us. God did not leave his own son without suffering. These are common things we hear, but they have a biblical foundation. Life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to it. And again, you go through examples of people in the New Testament, you can see two people go through the exact same problems. One will fall away from God, the other will draw closer to God. It's how we react to things in life. You think about your problems, and then how would you like to be standing in line in the judgment behind Moses and complaining about everything you had to go through here in this life? And what would Moses say to you? He'd say, I was at the top of the pinnacle, the top of the ladder, the top of the pyramid in Egypt, and I was serving God, and then the next day, I was running for my life. I was running to my life, I fled to the wilderness, and I lived for 40 years waiting for God to answer my prayer. Sometimes I pray to God and I think, I hope he answers this really soon. I've prayed for this before. You think about Moses, 40 years waiting for God to answer his prayers, and his life we see ups and downs. And we see in so many of the examples from the Old Testament, but friends, God has not forgotten us. He has not forgotten us. God, when we go through something, if we are His children. Have you ever had a child that was going through something terrible, and did you just feel indifferent toward them, or did you empathize with them? You know, I remember holding our son. He had some kind of rare disease when he was a couple years old, and we were at the hospital, and we couldn't put pants and shoes on him, and they were going to give him a shot. And I was holding him, and he couldn't say the words, but he was looking at me with these big eyes like, "Daddy, are you going to let that person put that big needle in me?" You know, I felt for him. I felt for him because he was in a situation. Friends, when we're in a situation, God feels for us. He's our Father. He's our Father, and we need that understanding, because that is overwhelmingly going to help us conquer whatever comes along. We've been adopted. We can cry out, "Abba, Father." Look at verse 28. And this is one of the more quoted and misquoted verses. "And we know that all things work together to good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." You know, sometimes something terrible can happen. Somebody's house could burn down, a mate could die, somebody could lose their job, and somebody will walk up and quote this verse. And you know, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Like, what are you complaining about? All these things are going to work together for good. But all of these things that he's been talking about in this chapter, are they physical things, or are they spiritual things? They're spiritual things. And God is going to cause all of these spiritual things to work together for good. To work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And look again at this. We know that all things work together for good. So we've got to understand he's talking about spiritual things, one of the points from this verse. Does he say, "And we know that all things will work together," will sometime in the future work together? No, he's talking about in the present tense, the present time, not the future. And when we realize that Christ has helped us overcome the obstacle of sin, when we realize that the Spirit helps us overcome the battle of the flesh, and when we realize that God is with us when we go through suffering, all of these things are going to work together for good. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Again, to fit into that mold of Christ, we're going to have to go through some of those trials. "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. These whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." One other point, and I'm looking over it. I can't put my finger on it because I just read it. But he talks about they themselves that had the first fruits of the Spirit, the apostles. The apostles, did they suffer? They were the example of suffering. All the trials that they went through, yet Christ was with them to help them overcome that. Verse 32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" So God let His Son come to this earth and die on the cross for our sins. how shall he not with him also give us freely all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, Satan is going to do everything that he can to separate us from God. God has made every provision that nothing can separate us from God unless we choose to. It's within our choice. It's within our choice. Friends, do you feel overwhelmed by life? Is the obstacle of sin weighing you down? Well, Christ is the provision for that sin. God provided Christ for that obstacle. Do you feel like that battle of the flesh? The flesh is winning that battle. God has provided his Spirit to help us overcome. Do you feel like the suffering in life, you aren't able to look past that? Friends, God has promised something for us that persevere. And God has provided for us Jesus and the Spirit and wisdom. And if I am not enjoying that victory in Jesus, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? I'd have to say it's mine, because God has provided everything for us. We just need to take hold of it. Friends, is there anybody here this morning that needs to make correction in their life, that needs to have their sins washed away, that wants to ask for prayers for encouragement or help in some area, or to confess sins? If we can assist anybody this morning, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.